Well, good morning. I am delighted to be here this morning, more so than usual, because some of you know I had the flu this past week. I haven't had the flu in a long time, and I have forgot how miserable that is. And I am glad to be here. An historic thing is happening on the other side of the world. A country that hasn't been able to vote for decades is having that privilege at high risk and a privilege paid at a high price. I think it'd be good for us to bow our heads for a moment and pray for the Iraqi people, pray for peace, and pray for the safety of our men and women who are providing that freedom to them. Would you bow your heads right now and do that? Father, we pray for the Iraqi people. Our president says that all men are made in your image and that no man should have to live under forced tyranny. And we believe this is true. We believe this is your will for all men. We pray that peace will reign in that nation, that those who try to disrupt the process of freedom will be thwarted. We pray for safety for all those who are making great sacrifices to give freedom to others. And we pray that we will not in our own country take for granted such liberties. The Bible says we are to pray for kings and for rulers, that we may live peaceable lives so that more people can hear the gospel. We pray this for all nations on the earth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a study called The Journey to Generosity. And what we want to do today is consider the amazing paradox that we're actually made richer when we give. That giving can be fun. Now, that isn't always our experience. You ever done something for somebody and you may have done good, but it didn't make you feel good? I heard a true story about a kindergarten teacher, and it was a winter day, and so this little boy was having the most difficult time getting his snow boots on. And so she decided to help him, and she could understand how hard it was because by the time she got him on and latched, she was breaking out in a sweat when he said, "They're on the wrong feet." Well, sure enough, they were. So she tried to get them off, which was as hard as getting them on. But she got them off and put them on the right feet and latched them up again. And he said, "These aren't my boots." So she takes them off again when he says, "These are my brother's boots. My mama said I had to wear them today." So she tries to keep her calm and she gets them back on his feet again. And is about to send him out into the cold and says, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he says, "They're stuffed inside the toes of my boots." See, she did good, but I'm not too sure she felt good. We've all had that experience. It came to my mind this past week when someone sent me a video clip I want to show you. See if you can relate to this guy. See, I have a feeling he wasn't full of the joy of the Lord, even though he did a very nice thing for somebody else. Sometimes we act like doing for others is more of a job than a joy. And so we come up with expressions like, "Well, you just have to give till it hurts." No, you don't. If you're a Christian, you give till it feels good. The journey to generosity involves learning to give with a smile. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, "For God loves the person who gives cheerfully." See, cheerful giving is one indication to the Father that His children understand what He's done for them. In fact, I want to teach you something this morning. Did you understand that your generosity reflects your theology? The way you give reveals what you think the gospel is all about. And when giving is dutiful, the gospel seems less beautiful. You see, a Christian's giving should be a visible articulation of their understanding of how God has saved them. Now, was God's saving you an obligation on His part? Or was it a gift? Because your attitude about giving shows your answer to that question. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing to the church there, encouraging them to be generous for a relief effort for poor Christians in Judea. He says, "So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to complete your share in this ministry of giving. Now, since you excel in so many ways, you have so much faith, such gifted speakers, such knowledge, such enthusiasm, such love for us, now I want you to excel also in this gracious ministry of giving. I'm not saying you must do it, even though the other churches are eager to do it. This is one way to prove your love is real. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus Christ was. Though He was very rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that by His poverty He could make you rich." You see, Paul says, I'm not saying you must do it. I'm saying this is how you prove how real your love is. A generous giver doesn't say, I have to do it. A generous giver says, He didn't have to do it, but He did it for me. And so my generosity is going to show the world what I think about that. I'm going to reflect through my generosity what my theology is. I could get you to give more by making you feel guilty. And the giving would last as long as the guilt lasts. But if you give because of joy, if you give because of gratitude for the cross, the giving lasts as long as you live. David Livingstone is one of God's great men. I had the privilege 2 summers ago in Zambia to see the tree he slept under when he was the first white man to ever appear in Mukini Village, where I got to preach. A lot of people said, man, what a sacrifice he made. He spent most of his life in such difficult conditions. He never felt that way. Let me read to you what he wrote. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward and healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It's emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. I've never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which He made, who left His Father's throne on high to give Himself for us." The attitude of the Scripture is, it ought to be a delight to be a giver. You ought to give because it feels good. And let me tell you 5 reasons why it ought to make you smile to be a generous person. Number one is that it's exhilarating to live by the grace principle. We didn't used to do that, you know. Before we were Christians, we lived by the ungrace principle that the rest of the world lives by. The principle of appearance, the principle of performance, the principle of measure up, and only the deserving get their due. And that's how a lot of people live. A woman named Eunice Pike worked for 40 years with the Mazatec Indians in southwest Mexico. And she found that when an Indian would become a Christian, almost never would they share their faith. And she couldn't understand that till one day she asked a woman how she made bread. And she just said, "I just know." That's all she would say. "I just know." And what she came to find out was the people there, the Mazatecs, believe in the concept of limited good. There's only so much good, there's only so much happiness, there's only so much love, there's only so much knowledge available. If I teach you how to do something, that's less knowledge for me. If I love a second child, I can't love the first child as much. If I tell you have a good day, then that's some of the happiness that could have been mine I've given to you that I can't have back. You know, that's how a lot of people live. There's just so much good out there. And so we better hoard and save and make sure we get our share. Because after all, we deserve it. It's absolutely exhilarating to be delivered from that kind of thinking. To just embrace the grace of God. Because now, see, when I embrace the grace of God, number one, I am free to just give to you and love you regardless of how deserving you are. Because I wasn't deserving either. And look what God did for me. Not only that, but I can love you regardless of personal regard or interest. Because you see, I don't have to worry about God running out of grace. There's no limited amount of grace. I can just share love and pour goodness and kindness on you. And I don't ever have to worry God's going to run out and not be able to pour it back on me. You see, the journey to generosity begins with the journey to the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else? Let me say it again, folks. Your generosity reveals your theology. What do you believe about God? I say it's exhilarating to live by the grace principle. And second, I think it's liberating to be delivered from the desire to acquire. Because once you've been to the cross and you realize what's happened there, then you suddenly understand there is a difference, folks, between life prosperity and lifestyle prosperity. Once you understand how rich you are in Christ, and that this world is not my ultimate home, I'm on a trip, on a journey, then suddenly it's easy to resist the temptation just to hoard and to clutch and hold on to stuff. Because I'm on a trip. Now, we have some folks here that are expert hikers and backpackers. Let me teach you what they know. A lot of people make the mistake when they go hiking. They want to take too much with them. Here's the key. The next time you go hiking, you need to make three piles of stuff. The first pile is what you absolutely have to have. Flashlight, matches, compass. The second pile is what you'd like to have, but isn't absolutely necessary, like maybe a change of clothes, a bar of soap. And the third pile is what you don't really need, but it'd be nice, like maybe a pillow or a little portable fan. Now, here's what you do. You take that first pile and you put it in the backpack. Now, the second pile, you gently fold it up and you put it on top of the third pile, and then you pick both piles up and you throw them away. Because if you're going to be a really good hiker, you have to learn only what's necessary comes with me. Listen, when you're on a trip, it's easy to give away what isn't necessary for the trip. And one of the most liberating things that could absolutely brighten your Christian experience would be for some of you to be delivered from the baggage of baggage. You're hauling too much around. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 verse 5, stay away from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I'll never fail you. And I'll never forsake you. That's all I need for my trip, folks. To get where I want to go, I don't need lots of stuff. I just need God to promise never to leave me. And I'll get there. And that's why it's fun to give. It's fun because I'm living by the grace principle and because God is delivering me from the desire to acquire, which just weighs me down anyway. And then third, and this is so true, it's fun to give because it's invigorating to bring joy into someone else's life. You see, just because God puts something in my hand doesn't mean God wants it to stay there. Maybe God blessed me so that I could turn around and be a blessing to somebody else in God's name. I read the amazing story a few years ago of Jermaine Washington. Jermaine worked for the government, the Department of Employment Services, and he befriended a co-worker named Michelle Stevens. Jermaine was 26, she was 23. But he began to notice quickly that Michelle was getting very sick. Turned out Michelle had a disease that was causing her kidneys to shut down. She had to go 3 times a week and get dialysis. But it became very clear the only way to save her life was she had to have a kidney transplant. Her mother had her own illnesses, couldn't donate a kidney. She had 2 brothers that were healthy that could, but they wouldn't because they were too afraid. She was on the donor list for 11 months and her situation was getting bleak. And Jermaine said one day, "You can have one of mine." "What? Sure. You can have one of my kidneys." They went to the hospital. It turned out he would be a match. And so they did a procedure. They opened him up 15 inches from his navel to around his back. And he was in the hospital for 5 days. And he gave her a kidney. No romantic reason. He saved her life. And everyone said, "Well, why did you do it?" He said, "I asked God about it. And God said to." He poured life into her. And it made him richer. That's one of the thrills of being generous. It happened to me this past week. I was supposed to be here Wednesday night teaching on fasting. I was home in bed sick. And so Billy and Ryan put together that wonderful service you participated in. You wrote on the walls tributes to God. You came and left notes at the cross. And you wrote encouraging notes to each other. And when I finally was able to make it to the office later in the week, on my desk, there were 30 notes that people in this church wrote to me Wednesday night. And I was feeling pretty weak, and I started reading those notes. And I'm not making this up. By the time I read all those notes, I felt better. I physiologically received strength from your generosity. And I want everybody to know what that's like. So, Jenny New came up with a great idea that we're launching today. We're going to call it the Pass It On Basket Ministry. Now, let me explain. Jenny went and bought a whole bunch of these little baskets. We got 50 of them waiting for you after this service. And inside's a little card. And you write your name on it, and you take your basket, and you give it to somebody in the church, something that will encourage them, and within a week, they're to give it to somebody else. We just want to see, over the course of a year, how many different people these baskets can go to. Now, here's the problem. You women are going to eat this up. I mean, you're made for this. You know how to do flowers and movie tickets and potpourri. I've never figured out potpourri. If I mess around the house and leave a pile of potpourri, my wife calls it dirt. Says, "Clean that up." Guys don't know what to do with this. Guys, I need to help you, okay? It's too little for a power sander or a blowtorch. So, going to help the guys out. I've made me a little basket over here. Guys, this is what you do if you get a basket. Golf balls. Every guy needs golf balls. I'm going to give away my basket right now. Tim Boren, stand up, please, and come out to the aisle. Let me tell you why I picked Tim Boren. Tim Boren has worked for years in the youth ministry. Police officer in Irvine. He could do a lot of things with his little bit of spare time. But he comes up here, gets up here on Wednesday night, gives his vacation time to take trips with the kids. And, buddy, I appreciate you. And you get my first Pass It On basket, okay?
Thank you, buddy.
Appreciate it. Now, the truth is, there's a whole lot of wonderful people working in the youth ministry I could have picked. But I've seen Tim play golf. Tim needs golf balls more than anybody here. The Bible says this in Proverbs 11, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, I've missed things in my life. I've missed things I've lost. I've missed things I've invested poorly. I have never missed anything I've given away. Ever. It's invigorating to pour life into somebody else. Another reason why it's fun to give. It's stimulating to think of partnering with God for a harvest. Remember when you were a kid and there's always this one boy or girl in class who's a better athlete than anybody else, and they're always the captain. And if they choose you to be on their team, you know you're going to win. Remember how good that felt? Well, God has asked for our help. He's the captain. If we're on His team, you know victory's guaranteed. And God has said, I'm choosing you to come partner with me to accomplish a mission. How good is that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, if you'll sow to God, if you'll give to God, He'll take it because God multiplies anything you sow. Remember the little boy that brought the sack lunch to Jesus? Just a few loaves and fish. What did Jesus do? He blessed it and it multiplied. Because that's what God does when you cooperate with Him. All the wealth belongs to God. He wants to circulate it to us and through us to advance His kingdom all over the world. That's one reason I'm excited about that announcement Mike made about estate planning, folks. Over 50 families at our church have gone through this program where you can design your estate so that your children get all that you wanted to give them. The government gets what the governments do, but the government doesn't get more than the governments do, which is going to happen if you don't plan your estate. And instead, millions of dollars have been directed to kingdom causes. Now, I believe in giving Caesar what Caesar's do and giving God what God's do. I don't believe in giving Caesar what God's do. And you need to do this if you haven't done this. My dad learned about this week from Dale Brooks, and he got so excited because it thrills my dad to think I can design my estate, and even after I'm gone, I'm still sowing seed and bearing fruit and putting treasure in heaven. But you know what? You don't have to have a lot to honor God. Because God's ready to partner with anybody. He doesn't care about the size of the gift. He cares about the heart. Every preacher has at least one story of something they did they wish they could take back. Gordon Cosby will tell you what his was. He preaches in Washington, D.C. The lady in his church, she's a widow, got 6 kids. And 1 week a deacon came to him and mentioned her name. You know her, yeah. Do you know what she's doing? She's giving $4 every Sunday to the church, and she needs that money more than we do, Gordon. Go tell her that she doesn't have to do that anymore. To his everlasting regret, Gordon did. Went to her home, told her to keep her $4. The church didn't need it. And with a very sad face, she said, please, don't take away the last thing that gives my life dignity. The Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, I tell you the truth. No one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. There's no better thing to do than partner with God. And that leads right to the fifth reason why giving should make you smile. And that is because it's motivating to know that kingdom investments are safe and sound. Cheerful givers have a compelling conviction in the value of that which their resources go to support. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, Jesus' financial forecast for earth is very bleak. But he is unreservedly bullish about investing in heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. I thought Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, had a good illustration of this. Imagine you lived in the Deep South at the very end of the Civil War, and you're wise enough to see clearly that the North is going to win. The Confederacy is doomed, and you have a lot of Confederate currency. Now, if you have any sense at all, what are you going to try to do? You're going to keep just enough Confederate money for your immediate short-term needs. And you're going to try to turn or convert the rest into the currency of the kingdom that clearly is about to be the one in control. Now, folks, shouldn't you be thinking that way as the people of God? We live right now among the kingdoms of men, and we need some of their currency to survive, but don't think short term. You, more than anybody, ought to be able to see the horizon and know that the kingdom of God is on the way and will be victorious. And it's just good sense to be prepared and to be invested in it. And the way you put your treasure in heaven is you be generous to people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need. Always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. And by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of real life. I think I've told you before the story about George Truett. For 50 years, this great man pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas before W.A. Criswell became pastor. One night he was out having supper outside Dallas on the ranch of a wealthy Texas man. And after supper, the guy took him out to show him his spread. To one side of the house, there was a field full of oil wells. He said, 25 years ago, I owned nothing. But now, far as you can see all that, it's mine. He took him to the other side of the ranch house and said, as he looked over just acre after acre of pasture and cow, see all that? As far as you can see, it's all mine. They say George Truett put his hand on the man's shoulders and with his other hand pointed up to the sky. And he said, yeah, but I'm wondering, how much do you have in that direction? It's fair for me to ask you if your death is going to take you closer or further from your treasure. It all depends on where you've put it. Jesus said one time, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The journey to generosity really is a journey to joy. And I'm urging you to step out in faith and find out how good it feels. Let's bow our heads. Father, all of us in this room are on different places on the journey. Some have been walking generously for years. They can't contain themselves for all the joy they've learned. But some have just started the journey. They are only taking baby steps and they're afraid. I pray that you'll fill us all with courage, that we'll all get further down the road to generosity than we were when this series started. Thank you, God, for asking us to partner with you in the only mission a man can be a part of that he knows will not fail. Keep us from thinking short term. And Father, help us to know the joy that comes from obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to be in room 109 to pray with people. And I'm going to be down front this morning to receive people, ready to confess Christ and to be baptized. Because it's really not about the money. It's all about centering your life on the one who gave it for you. You do that, you find joy. Let's sing about it while we stand up right now.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. And we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart.
I will enter his courts with praise.
I will say this is the day that the Lord has. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Go ahead and remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles? Our guests, turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'd love to give you a packet that tells you more about the church. In just a moment, Erica Bryson is going to baptize his daughter, Tammy. We celebrate with them. I know the words aren't on the screen, but we all know it. Let's sing, "This is the day the Lord has made." Then we'll sit down and watch a baptism.
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord
come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voices raise, your voices raise. Give glory and honor and power unto him. Jesus, the name above all.
Church, this is my daughter, Tommy Erica Bryson. You'll hear me introduce her as Tommy, but she likes to go by Erica, so that ought to clear up some confusion. She's been wanting to be baptized for quite some time, and the Lord just hasn't put it on my heart to feel that she's been ready. And lately, in the last month or two, she's really been saying some things that could only come from the Spirit. And the Lord led me to believe that she is now ready. Tommy, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you want to serve Him for all of your life?
Yes.
Okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, I now baptize you.
Also, right after this assembly, young Reed Clanton wants to be baptized into Christ. And so we celebrate with Reed for that great decision he has made. Now, men, sign up for the men's retreat. We always have hundreds of guys come. It is a spiritual highlight. We start Friday night. We're through by noon on Saturday so that you can get back home and make your potpourri the rest of the day. So, guys, go sign up for that right now. This Wednesday night, I trust the Lord will give me strength. We'll be here to discuss what fasting means. And I do want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, sign up. There's a few spots left, and join us for our 40 days as we ask God to reveal great plans for us at this time in our church's history. Last week, I rejoiced to see so many sign up for Crown Studies and Financial Peace University. This week, I want to encourage you to do something for your marriage. Dynamic Marriage, one of our ministries, is about to start two new classes in February. It's an 8-week course, and it is an outstanding experience. And it's a great blessing to many homes. So I would encourage you to go to Registration Central and sign up today or call Melissa at the church office. It would be a blessing to your home. Now, when we're dismissed, I need 50 of you to go to the table out there across from the kitchen and see Jenny New and get your basket. And there's going to be, all told, about 100 baskets given out today. And it's going to be fun through the course of the year to see all the different places that they go. By the way, I play Titleist. Let's stand now. Father, dismiss us. May the smiles that are on our faces be in our hearts. And may they stay with us wherever we go this week, especially when we have a chance to give. In Jesus' name, amen.